I got my, I got this lapel mic on. I'm going to have to use that tonight. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 8, verse number 1. Okay. Okay, in the last chapter, we didn't really get to deal with the 10 horns that come up from that fourth beast. And we didn't really deal with the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So I want to just, as we open up tonight, I want to talk a little bit about what could be the interpretation for those 10 toes or those 10 horns. There's just so much that if I threw it all on top of the last thing that I taught and then just keep throwing more and more on there, I feel like I would complicate it. So I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. But this is a complicated book. That's just all there is to it. So as we start out, let me get this adjusted. I have this up here. I'm going to review a little bit about what we've learned so far because we're about ready to get into some complicated things. And be patient with me as I review it. We're going to talk about some of the players in the conspiracy that's going to bring about the one world government underneath the 10 federated kings. That may very well be the revived Roman Empire there. You've probably heard those terms before. It may be that it's some other things, but the standard teaching is that it's the revived Roman Empire, and then there's 10 federated kings. And so we'll talk about that as we get started, but I'm gonna go over this real quick and to review to let you know, and then I'm going to use this during the teaching. So over here we have Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar's statue. That's the statue with a head of gold, which represented Babylon. The arms and the chest of silver, Media-Persia. Those are two kingdoms, two kings reigning at one time, Darius and Cyrus. And then you have Greece down here, the stomach, and then the thighs of brass. That's Greece, Alexander the Great. And then you have the legs of iron. That's Rome. And the feet of part of iron, part of clay, meaning that at the end, this is representing the Gentile world powers or the times of the Gentiles. You're still in the times of the Gentiles. What you're in right now is you're in like a parentheses time. We've come to the end of the legs. Rome is gone. The remaining or the residual of Rome was really carried on by England, and then that all of that ended right around the 1500s. That's a rough date. England was by far more powerful than Rome ever was, and had a greater coverage for their power. But at any rate, they more or less carried on the Roman power. But right now we're in the parentheses here, and we're going to go into the feet of clay with mixed with iron, and that means that's a weaker kingdom. So again, in prophecy, it always ends with apostasy, or it ends with a weakness and then everything falling apart. In other words, prophecy starts out with gold all the way down to clay and iron, a more valuable material to a more common material. And it's just the way that prophecy goes in the Bible. It's like evolution. Evolution, you know, it's a lie because everything is not getting better. Everything's not evolving to become better or higher, higher species and things like that. Things are falling apart. Things are deteriorating. Those are the laws of thermodynamics. It ends in defeat. I like that. That's good. I'm glad I thought of that. That's good. Yeah, all right. And then this stone represents the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's going to hit the stone in the feet. So that's going to be the end of the Gentile world powers, or the times of the Gentiles. Now the feet and the toes represent what has been called the revived Roman Empire. That's still yet to come. A lot of the pieces are in place. We're going to talk about, it's a conspiracy to put it all together. And you say, do you believe in conspiracies? Yes, some I do. But I'll have some comments to make about that. So this is Jesus Christ, and he comes and smashes the Gentile kingdom, which is an Antichrist kingdom. He comes and smashes it and destroys it and then starts his kingdom, okay? So that would be the second advent, is what that stone is representing. So the kingdom of Antichrist is represented by the feet and the ten toes. That's Daniel chapter 2. That's what we studied there. Then you have Daniel chapter 7, the beasts. Now what I take on this, I take a position held by teachers that's a newer position. The older position would be the four beasts that we studied would have been Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and then Rome, and then the ten horns on that fourth beast being the same as the ten toes down here and representing the feet. I don't take that position. I take the position that the first beast is Persia, second beast is Greece, third beast is Rome, fourth beast is the Antichrist kingdom, and representing this right here. And I talked about the reason why I do take that position. In type, now this might not be right. It might not be accurate. But what I'm studying, so you know where I'm coming from. If you have heard of Clarence Larkin, okay, you got Clarence Larkin and his book, Dispensational Truth. Then you have the Scofield Reference Bible. He carried on from what he learned from Clarence Larkin. Then you have a man by the name of Bullinger. He carried on from what he learned from Scofield. Now, those names might not mean anything to you, but just to let you know, that's the history of real strong dispensational teachers, which, by the way, is the only way to accurately understand the Bible without having to change it. England, Russia, and USA, I'll talk about a little bit about why I believe those are the major players, but I believe those are represented in type. So Daniel wasn't necessarily prophesying about England, Russia, and USA. He was prophesying about literal historical kingdoms that were going to show up. But it has a double application. So what he prophesied about had a future application as well. And in the future, in Revelation, three of those ten kingdoms, three of them show up at the same time. And in Daniel chapter 7, he talked about these three here. He talked about the first three beasts as showing up at the same time. Not just coming like this one here, and then this one conquered it, and then this one conquered the last one, but he talked about them showing up at the same time. I believe the only sense in which that could have been true, because it wasn't historically true, is if there are types of them in the New Testament, in Revelation, that are going to show up and be key players in forming that one world kingdom of Antichrist. These are some of the guys involved in the conspiracy. Club of Rome. I'm going to read a little bit about them. They're involved in setting up and putting the pieces into place, moving the pieces on the chessboard to get things in place for the kingdom of Antichrist to be a reality. The Club of Rome, isn't that interesting? Club of Rome. The iron legs represent Rome. The feet, if we're right about it, represents the revived Roman Empire mixed with clay, meaning that there's something there that's more than human. But at any rate, CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, Rockefeller, if that name means anything to you. UN, Rockefeller Jr. CIA, the World Health Organization, the National Education Association, all of those are involved. And I'll kind of just give you just a little bit about it, because we shouldn't major on this stuff, just so you know. And then tonight we're going to study about the ram and then the he-goat and what they represent. We're going to study that in Daniel chapter number 8. Okay, so let me give you just a little bit more information before we jump into verse number 1. Here's the history of the conspirators. This is information that I've picked up. The Council on Foreign Relations began on May 30th, 1919, by the members of the Paris Peace Conference, and the American branch was officially organized on July 29th, 1921 as the CFR in New York. New York, that's why I'm saying USA is a big player in the end times prophecy. So that was organized, and the people, the men involved in that CFR, Council on Foreign Relations, those men show up, they keep showing up in things that are brought together to make a one world order. And I'm going to read you some of their quotes, and then we'll get into Daniel chapter 8. Men like J.P. Morgan, you know, the Rockefellers, Paul Warburg, those kind of guys, Rothschilds, they're involved in that. The UN was founded after World War II, 1945, by 47 members of the CFR, including Nelson, Rockefeller, and others. The land for the General Assembly in New York City, in New York, was donated by John D. Rockefeller Jr. The Bilderbergers, in 1954, 100 of Europe's most powerful elite, they met in Holland to integrate Europe. They came up with the Treaty of Rome and the European Common Market. The Club of Rome, from April 1968 to September 1973, 25 American CFR men were a part of that. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to regionalize an adaptive model, listen to these words, of the global world system. Sound familiar? Canada and the U.S. are number one. They got a map, and they worked out the whole world map into 10 different sections. Isn't that interesting? 10 different sections, one day that will be overseen by 10 kings that were prophesied in Daniel hundreds of years, over 2,000 years before it ever happened. Way to go, that's what we ought to do, that's going to fix all our problems. That is what the National Education Association has been pushing in America. That's the reason why when I went to community college, they kept telling me about this guy named Marx and how great he was. I thought, why do they keep who's this guy Marx? And so I learned about Marx. It's pushed on everybody these days, and it's starting even down in high school in some of the more in the private type schools. But it grew, this trilateral commission grew from 525 to 825 members. And then it's interesting, there was a congressman in the United States by the name of Larry McDonald, and a Senator Jesse Helms, who were calling for it to be exposed. And then McDonald was mysteriously killed in 1983, shot down in a Korean airliner. Now, here's some statements, and we'll get into the chapter. Some statements by these people behind this conspiracy, and they're building a modern-day Tower of Babylon is what they're doing. Listen to these statements. Here's one man. The only escape from total destruction of civil life would be a world government. Here's another one. In the field of atomic energy, there must be set up a world power, or else we're going to blow ourselves to smithereens. Here's another one. World government has become inevitable. And another one. This guy from Harvard. Whether we like it or not, we are moving toward a one-world government. Here's a guy, a professor. Therefore, the alternative is that we vest all political power in one agency and resign that power ourselves. That is, be willing to let go of your own power and resign it all into one world agency. The people will follow when the leaders tell them there's no alternative. Old-fashioned patriotism is surely an obstacle to world order. That's why they want to take our guns away, so we can't fight against it. Either we will find a way to establish world government, or we will perish in a war of the atom. Well, here's one from John F. Kennedy. On February 16th, 1962, he issued a series of executive orders which created the Office of Emergency Planning and gave that Catholic president more power than Adolf Hitler had. And they made it so that the government could go into any home and search and seize property. And that's all happened. That's all there. It's all in place. They can do it all legally. So that's what we have. That's what's happening in this world. And you know what we ought to think about that, guys? The problem with things like that is if we get too absorbed in things like that, I want to give you a warning. You end up getting mixed up with people by the name of Tex Mars and the John Birch Society, and you become anti-Semitic. If you get too mixed up in that, you find out that Jews are involved in a whole lot of that. And it makes a lot of people hate the Jews. And then you start getting all carried away with one conspiracy after another, and you think there's a conspiracy under every rock and behind every tree, and pretty soon you're about useless for God. You stop trying to win souls. You stop serving the Lord. You stop listening to sound Bible teaching and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth and following the gospel and obeying the commandments of Christ. And you think all of that's too basic for you, and you get past all that. And you just become useless to God. Every time you get around somebody, you can't help but just start to talk about all these things that just sounds nutty to people. And you ought to be talking about the gospel, right? Yes, it is coming. Yeah, there, and that'll be a good one world government. Yeah, and that's the one world government we're looking forward to. That's good. That's good. And what was the thing you said about defeat? I got to remember that. That was good. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Revelation is the end. Yeah, so a Bible-believing Christian, we're not told to look for the one world government, the Antichrist one world government. We're told to look for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we're supposed to keep our eyes on the eastern sky. All right, into Daniel chapter 8. But it is real. I just want to let you know all that stuff. It's real. Okay, Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. So I have here a map, and then this is Shushan Palace. It's above the Persian Gulf, and it's on the river there, close to it. So, capital of Media Persia, yep, and that's all Middle East there. That's all that stuff there, Iraq and all that. So, in this vision, he saw in verse number 3, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there stood by the river a ram which had two horns. Okay, now he's having a vision. He's in the Shushan Palace, which is by the river, so maybe he's seeing this river, the Tigris River. I don't know, but he saw a river in his vision. And he sees this ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now we're going to read the interpretation of it as we get on in the chapter, so I'm not going to stay there to pause. But it's a very interesting vision that he has. And then he says in verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beasts might stand before him. So this ram stands for a king who's conquering and going all about through the Middle East there, conquering. And neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. You ought to know that whatever the world calls great, God thinks it's junk. Amen. Amen. Whatever is highly esteemed in this world, God says it's an abomination. Men think it's great if they're in power and everybody thinks, you know, that they are just the greatest and stuff like that. God doesn't think that's great. You know what God thinks is great? God thinks it's great when we become like little children and have a childlike faith. God thinks it's great when we become the biggest servants. We think, I'm going to become the biggest servant, just like my Savior, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. God thinks that's great. And if you want to know what God is really impressed with in this world, God is really impressed with His Son. And that's why He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you want to get in good with God, you get in good with His Son. And tonight, look around. There's not too many people who are concerned with getting in good with God tonight. And I'm not talking about the people that we know that are not here. I'm just saying, in general, the people in the community are not in here tonight. They're somewhere else with something else that they think is just so great. And they don't think a whole lot about Jesus and the gospel. Not talking about the people that are here on Sunday mornings and are not here tonight, okay? But just a general statement. So, and I was considering verse number 5. "Behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth." So now we got a ram, and then now we have a he-goat. And this he-goat is satanic. This is satanic all just through and through. "He came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." So he's coming from the west. So I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler. The West is coming from over in Rome and coming from far that way. And it's actually Greece, but you, west from Israel is Rome. And that's where, that's like the beginning of this. So, all right, keep on going. "He came to the ram that had two horns." Now this he-goat is going to dominate and overpower the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler. Choler means it's anger. It has to do with the color of red, and it has to do with being fierce, being vicious, heating up. The situation in the Middle East was heating up at that time. So today we think of somebody having cholera, and that's their body gets overheated. And smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. In short, is just representing Persia. And then you have coming from Greece, the he-goat. Greece is an area that we're probably not as familiar with as Rome, but you think of Rome, you think of the boot, you think of Italy there. That's west from Israel. And then you have coming closer, Greece. And coming from Greece is this he-goat. And that horn that's on top of his head that he mentions there, in verse number 8, "The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken." When he waxed great and when he was strong, that great horn is representing Alexander the Great. And at the height of his power, at the zenith of his power, having conquered all the world, he got drunk and died a tragic death at the age of 32. And they say, folklore, I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that he sat down and cried and said, "Are there no more worlds for me to conquer?" And he was just a very driven man, very ambitious. But yeah, that's Alexander the Great. But and then the four horns that follow him represent the division of his empire into four kingdoms. Now that's important for us to know about. These four kingdoms are ruled over by his four generals. History tells us that. They're Egypt, Syria, Greece, and Asia Minor. So I have it up here. We have Egypt down south. I have the cardinal directions here. Egypt down south. Greece is over here to the west. Asia Minor is up north of here, but it'd actually be situated right here, and Greece would be like way over here. So that handles the south, the west, the north. And then you have to the east, you have Syria over here. Now, these are important. He's not just telling us these for no good reason. He's not just telling us about these four horns that come up, because from one of these four horns comes the Antichrist. Okay? So, in verse number 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, that is not... We'll get into it. No, I don't want to get ahead of myself. A little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Okay? Notice that phrase. He waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, which one of these four... Because this little horn comes up out of one of those four horns. The four horns, again, representing these areas. The four horns representing the generals ruling over these areas. But the little horn comes out, which the little horn is representing the Antichrist. He comes out of one of these. Now, which one of these can go south and to the east and to the pleasant land? And the pleasant land is what people today call Palestine, but it's the Jews' land, it's Israel. It's where Jerusalem is. Which one of those can do it? It's not Egypt. Egypt can't go south and then to the east and then to the north, run into the Red Sea, even if they went below that, you know, come up over here into Arabia. Greece can't do it. If they went south, they'd go into the Mediterranean Sea. Asia Minor can't do it. Same thing. And Greece is landlocked, by the way. It's just... water on all sides. Asia Minor can't do it. They'd come down into the Mediterranean Sea. And it didn't say it went southeast. It said it went south and to the east and to the pleasant land. The only one of the four that can go south and to the east and to the pleasant land is Syria. And so we know about the Antichrist. We know, for one thing, he's going to be a Jew, as we keep studying this chapter. But he's going to be a Syrian Jew. And he's going to be probably mixed. He won't be pure-blooded, but he'll be mixed. He'll be a Syrian Jew, at least if this is right, from Palestine. He actually comes from this area. And he is a Sodomite. And so we see a big push in the end of the world for everybody to accept this. Everybody is going to love this guy. When he stands up, everybody is going to say, that's our hero. That's the one we needed to finally get this one world thing under control. We had a great idea, but we needed somebody to lead it. Now, who's going to lead this one world government? And when he stands up, they're going to say, he's the one. And he'll just be a wonderful, charismatic person that accepts everybody and so on and so forth. So he's coming from Syria. In verse number 10, and this little horn... it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars. Now, that's speaking of the angels. That means there's an intergalactic war in heaven between Satan and the angels in heaven. And he stamped upon them. And the stars in the Bible, the stars are referring to the angels. And he stamped upon them. So he's wreaking havoc in heaven. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And that is most likely a reference of him standing in the temple. So we're referring to Satan, and we're referring to the Antichrist in verse number 11. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Maybe he's doing it in heaven. Maybe it's not referring to when he does it in the temple, but I think we could take it both ways. And he's standing up and he's saying that he himself is God and he wants the world to worship him. That's what all of this is about. That's what Satanism is about. Satanism, that goat that we read about, that's a real popular image in Satan worship, is that goat. That's a big deal. You find Hollywood actors. It's a very common thing. It's a fad right now. Has been for quite a while to have goats and to have pictures of goats up in their homes. There's a reason why they're selling pictures of goats in the craft stores and in places. I've seen them around. I don't know if it was Home Depot, as in the last time when I saw pictures of goats. Those are there because, this is what I believe, those are there because Satanists like them, and they walk into Home Depot, or they walk into other places. They walk into, what's some of those other places, Kohl's, and they see all this Christian paraphernalia, and they think, well, why can't we have our decorations that we like? So they start getting these pictures of goats brought in. And the whole thing is staring into the eyes of a goat. It's the picture of an upside-down star, the horns, the ears, and then the nose. And it's always been a part of Satan worship. That's why I'm saying that he-goat with the little horn coming out of it being Antichrist, it's all satanic. And then in verse number 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. That daily sacrifice, that's going to be the temple that's rebuilt in Jerusalem. And if you go back to Exodus, I think it's 28, you learn about the daily sacrifice, morning and evening, of two lambs. And that daily sacrifice, he's going to cause that to cease. And it was cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And what's going to happen is the truth is being cast down to the ground. We hear the hymn of glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. And it's not. It's not marching on right now. What's happening right now is the truth is being cast down to the ground. I'm going to read some statistics that I got from a recent Barna poll on Sunday morning. The truth of God is being rejected today. You have about 6% of Americans today, according to a Barna research group and a recent poll, of 51 questions, about 6% of Americans, they say, even have a biblical worldview. It's very sad right now. You mean all that Christian rock music didn't help the situation? We've had it since the 60s. Well, you'd think all the young people would be getting saved because we got Christian rock in the church. Uh-uh. It's not happening. It didn't do what they said it was going to do. The only thing that works is somebody standing up that still believes this. Amen. And you got one right here, and I'm looking at a bunch of people right there that still believe this book. But we are the minority. We are the minority. The truth has fallen in the street. And we got to be the ones that hold forth the word of life and continue to preach the truth to the people that we know about. Verse number 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? That's what really leads me to think that it's the desecration of the temple in the midst of the tribulation. But we'll read this verse, and we'll probably have to stop here. But this is, well, I'll give you an interpretation that other people have put on it. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? So the daily sacrifice ceased, the transgression of desolation, the temple's defiled, the Antichrist stands up declaring that he's God in the temple and you have to worship him, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So that's the battle with the angels in heaven. That's the Jews being persecuted here on earth. Trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We'll stop there. You'll read maybe in one of your study Bibles, you'll read that that's 2,300 days from the time that Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple and desecrated the temple, sacrificing pigs on the altar. 2,300 days until the Maccabee, I forget the name of the guy, but the Maccabean revolt and that powerful Maccabean Jewish leader, that he stops the whole thing about 100 and right around 150 BC, right around in there. That's not the exact year. But he stops the whole thing. So they say 2,300 days from that to the Maccabean revolt. And that works sort of. And that might be maybe a part of a double application, but it don't quite work with the passage because this isn't talking about Antiochus of Epiphany. And if it does, it switches from a historic application to a future prophetic application dealing with the Antichrist. It deals with both if it does deal with Antiochus of Epiphanes. And the reason why they do that, the reason why they say it's got to be Antiochus, because it's 2,300 days, and that doesn't fit with Daniel's timing on the 42 months of the tribulation being 3.5 years at the first half is time of peace, and then 3.5 years, the second half, a time of great wrath. And you get into some numbers situation there. And so they say that that's got to be Antiochus of Epiphanes. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. But Antiochus of Epiphanes was not the great man that's described here in this little horn. He wasn't a great man. And so there's a lot of reasons why it can't be him totally fulfilling all of this. We'll have to talk about that next time through a prophecy too. Just like what was fulfilled with what we read about Persia and Greece and Rome, just like what was fulfilled there in history, well, they talk about all of those kingdoms. Probably three of the ten federated kingdoms will be knocked out of power by the Antichrist. And so it becomes very, very obvious. And when the switch happens, go to be working here the second week of April, he'll start his 10-hour shifts and doing the work out there at the power plant. So we won't see him as much on Wednesday nights, and we'll miss him for a while there. But I'm going to have you close this out with one song. You can just come up here to the pulpit and lead it. The book's amazing, isn't it?
There's three ribs is where the bear has it, but there's three demons.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why he defeated those three
demons. Yep. It's detailed. There's so much detail. And you say, now what does this mean to me, Pastor? How can I use this? Okay. Yeah, we're not going to be here for it. The Bible is filled with prophecies. This stuff was prophesied a couple hundred years before these guys showed up. The Bible said it was going to happen. You know how hard it would be to make something like that happen? Somebody said if there were only 30 prophecies about Christ's birth that were prophesied and were fulfilled when he showed up, if that was the case, they said, you know how many times you'd have to flip a quarter for it to come up heads 30 times in a row? And an evangelist, I read this from an evangelist, they said you'd have to flip that quarter a billion times before it'd come up heads 30 times in a row. That's the kind of odds that's behind these fulfillments of prophecy. It's just impossible. Nobody but God can do that. So would you lead us in a song, brother?
Amen. Page 589. What a friend we have in Jesus. Page 589. We'll sing all three verses. And